Please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, you'll find our text this morning in verses 14 through 18. Genesis 13, verses 14 through 18. As you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. Genesis chapter 13, verses 14 through 18. 13, 14 through 18. The Bible says, "And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, 'Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise and walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you.' Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, I pray now that our hearts and minds are in tune with your Spirit who indwells us, those of us who know Christ as Savior and Lord. And I pray today, Lord, that we would see how and why this message is for us in this day. Give us grace and mercy as we listen and as we obey. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, there's no doubt that Satan wants to use circumstances and people and things to tempt you and to bring out the very worst in you. But on the other hand, God also wants to use circumstances and people and things to test you, to bring out the best that is in you. Abraham failed the first two tests, and you and I are going to do the same thing. What did he do wrong? Well, he went down to Egypt, number one, not trusting God. There was a famine in the land, David. I know that. But the same God who could bring him out of the Ur of the Chaldees is the same God who can take care of him in a famine. Yeah, but you have the Canaanites and the Perizzites in the land. They will not share their food with him because he worships one God at one altar. I understand that. But Abraham failed the test when he packed up his family and all of his servants and he went down to Egypt. What was the other thing that he failed in? Well, he got his wife, Sarai, her name's Sarah, to lie for him because tell them that you're my sister and not my wife. Abraham was concerned about whether he would live after he met Pharaoh because he knew that Sarah was a beautiful woman. You say, well, that was only a half a lie. A lie is a lie if it's a quarter, an eighth, a tenth. It's a lie. So Abraham failed. But listen, he used his own wisdom instead of taking God at his word. God had entrusted him, said, "Abraham, I will take care of you. I will give you land you've never seen." He does all of that, and then a famine shows up, and he goes down to Egypt, and he blows it. But now, with Lot, this next test, why is it that Abraham is going to pass this test? Because this time, he's going to listen to God. He's going to do everything that God asks him to do. He's going to allow God to control the circumstances that he's in, and listen, and he's also going to allow the Lord to control Lot. He can't control Lot. Lot's his nephew. He's been raising him since his brother died earlier back in the Ur of the Chaldees. So he's going to trust Lot with God. Now, let me ask you a question. How hard is that? How hard is it to trust God in circumstances? How hard is it to trust God with people? Sons and daughters, grandchildren. You want to make them this way. You want them to behave. You say, well, this is what's best. And and our whole goal is, and we have to understand this, and I'm on your side, by the way. I want to get them to the place where they can take care of themselves so I can buy an RV and ride off in the sunset. Now, you want to do the same thing. Don't look at me that way. I know. I want to get them to that place. And that's what he wants to do for Lot. You know, you're safer in a famine in God's will than in a palace of Pharaoh out of his will. Yes, it's been said, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Cannot keep you. In Canaan, all Abram had to deal with was a famine. But in Egypt, he had to deal with a ruler who thought he was a god. That was Pharaoh. Abraham moved from trusting to scheming. Listen, Sarah, this is what we need to do. You need to tell him you're my sister. He moved from having confidence in God to fear of having fear of man. He was afraid what Pharaoh would do to him. He moved from considering others, taking care of his family, to taking care of himself. He moved from bringing a blessing to the nations to bringing judgment. You go back to chapter 12, verse 17, and let me show you something. Chapter 12, verse 17, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now I want you to look back at verse 2 of chapter 12. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Abraham brought judgment on Pharaoh's house. You say, well, he was a pagan. You're not listening. Abraham was to be a blessing to all the nations. How else are they going to see the goodness of God? Folks, it's not up to us to decide on who we're going to be nice to, who we're going to bless, who we're going to witness to, who we're going to do anything for. That is not our choice. God has called us, the church, we're to go out into all the world and share the gospel, discipling all nations, tongues, and tribes. It's not, well, you know, I don't like those. Wait, be careful. If you'll become a blessing to people, God will bless you. But if you're going to become a curse to people, then you might as well just sit down and be happy because that's all you're going to get. Would God do that? Yes, he will. The nations, you think about the nations of the world. Let's take England for a moment, Britain. As long as they were sending missionary teams all around the world, God blessed them in a mighty way. But when liberal theology invaded Europe, and especially England, this was back during the times of Spurgeon, that long ago, back in the 1800s, late 1800s, when that happened, God took his hand off the nation of Britain, and they have been struggling ever since. There was a day when India was a Christian nation because the missionaries and all that, building churches and all that. But when liberal theology made its way into India and they turned into Islam, think about what now they struggle with everything. They struggle to feed their people. They struggle with everything in India. God takes his hand off of them. And if America doesn't wake up and the church stops being the church, what's going to happen to us when God takes his hand off of us? We're going to perish. When Christian values, listen, church, when our Christian values only stay in this room and they do not go outside these four walls, it's over. And we need to be mindful of that. All the way back, you're talking 4,000 BC when all this was written for us. We're talking almost 6,000 years ago. There are no benefits in disobedience. How many benefits, how many blessings have you had because you've been disobedient to God? Yeah, it's not looking good. Abraham in Egypt had abandoned his altar. He left his altar during the famine and went down to Egypt. No benefits in disobedience. But here's what you have to understand. And here is the grace and mercy of God. No failure is permanent in the school of faith. Did you hear what I said? No failure is permanent. Mercy. God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we need. Abraham let God choose for him. Look back in chapter 13, verse 11. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Judah, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. Abraham allowed God to choose for him. Lot chose for himself. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Abraham pitched his tent from place to place as God led him. And finally, at last, he built an altar of witness and worship. Remember, in the land of the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Now, folks, here, because just the way we've westernized Christianity, back in Abraham's day, your faith in the God that you worshiped and honored and you were a witness to, that was your lifeblood. And you sometimes you would have to fight for your faith. The Canaanites, the Perizzites, they didn't want Abraham there. They didn't want to have any. Why? Because he would lead astray some of their own people that they would worship the one true God instead of the thousands of gods that they worshiped. So he was not welcome there in a spiritual way. So Abraham had to be on guard all the time. His altar, where he had set up, where he worshiped God and he brought the proper sacrifices, all of that was so important. You say, well, David, how did he know what to do? Listen carefully to this. According to Dr. Usher, his name, Usser, in Genesis 11, there are no gaps in these chronologies that we have. So Shem, the son of Noah, was still living at the time of Abraham. Shem knew how to bring an altar. He knew how to sacrifice. He knew exactly what God wanted. Shem was still living at the time of Abraham, since he did not die until 502 years after the flood. As a matter of fact, Abraham died 35 years before Shem died. Even Noah lived 350 years after the flood. So Abraham would be 58 years old when Noah died. So it's not like there was this vacuum and these guys are just trying to figure it out on their own. There was gospel knowledge out there even in the days of Shem, Ham, Noah, all of them, and Abraham. God's promises sometimes include some hard circumstances. What did God tell Abraham? This is back in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. God had promised the land and descendants to Abraham alone. He was to leave his country, his people, his father's household. Lot was Abraham's nephew. Abraham, listen, walked with God, but Lot only walked with Abraham. Lot was to have no part in what the promise that God had given to Abraham. So somewhere down the line, Lot was going to have to be removed. And God did that. He used Lot's flesh, his lust for Egypt. Look back up with me. Chapter 13, look in verse 10. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, Eden, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. See, Lot is living for what's possible. God wants Abraham to live for what's impossible. Now let me ask you a question. Are you living for what you can handle, what you can manipulate, what you can bring about, what you can produce, what's possible? Or are you walking by faith and trusting God for the impossible? Yes. Well, David, what would that be? How about the eternal salvation of your loved ones? That's an impossibility if you look at it. God, because only God can save them. You can't save them. I mean, you can drag them all the way. You can bring them down to the altar of the church. You know, and we say, all right. It's like bringing the horse down to the river. Drink, and he's not thirsty. Only God can do the impossible. So, folks, we've got to change spiritual gears here, and we've got to be like Abraham. Remember, there's no benefits in disobedience. But the benefits come out of obedience. And sometimes those are hard choices. Lot had watched Abraham struggle with his faith. Lot was there. He saw the famine. He watched how Abraham handled it. He said, came in one day, said, all right, boys, pack up. We're going to Egypt. I hear there's food down there. So they go to Egypt. He watches, listen, the lie. He knows exactly what's going on. Sarah, I want you to tell him you're my sister. The embarrassment. He also saw the rebuke of Pharaoh. I mean, everybody knew about that. Pharaoh, a pagan god, rebukes Abraham, who's worshiping the one true God. But he also watched as Abraham went back. Look with me in verse 3 of chapter 13. And Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, and to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name. So Lot has seen the fall, the embarrassment, the rebuke, the return of Abram. He saw what repentance looked like. So Lot's got the whole picture. And yet Lot still chooses on his own to go down to Matter of fact, he moved down with his tent, and his tent flap was always open toward Judah with all the lights and the noise and everything. And pretty soon he was living in it, and he's sitting at the gate. We'll study that later. The decisions that we make today, just like on the day when Abraham came home, he went back where he had been at the beginning. The decisions we make today will echo into eternity. Right now counts forever. Right now. The decisions that you make this morning in your faith walk, in your repentance, it will affect you for all eternity. So what we do today in here, this divine appointment, it's going to echo in eternity. Really? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. There may be someone here today that you've never been saved. You've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you. You may be sitting at home. You've never asked Christ to save you. Today will echo into eternity. Paul said, "For I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Yes. So you have here and there. What you do today is going to echo over here. The choices that we make today, the decisions that we make today are going to count. They're eternal decisions. Folks, we're not making out a grocery list here. Well, you know, I think I like to have some more chocolate chip cookies, and, you know, I like some pineapple, you know, and the bananas, make sure they're green because they kind of fade fast. You know, and see if they got the Bluebell, you know, fudge sickles, you know, and that would be my list. But we're talking about, that's only temporary stuff. It's not going to last. Talking about eternal things. Listen to this now. God is going to give Abraham two commands. Not choices, commands. The first one is in verse 14. He says, "Abram, lift your eyes now and look." The second one is in verse 17, "Arise and walk in the land." I want you to walk throughout all the land. So I want you to look, and I want you to get off the couch. I want you to go for a walk. This is so important. Faith is taking the word of God and acting upon it. That's faith in action. Faith is not what Jesus can do, but in what Jesus has done so that I can do what God is asking me to do. Do you see it? A lot of folks are saying, "Well, you know, my salvation is, you know, Jesus, he you know, paid for my sin debt on the cross, so I'm saved." That's only half of salvation. Faith and repentance, that's the whole coin. Faith is, I understand what Jesus did for me, okay, but now he gives me the power to repent of my sins and come and follow him. A lot of folks are just hanging on to their salvation. They prayed a prayer years ago. That's their salvation. But they've never followed, they've never lived the disciplined Christian life. The word disciple, we get the word discipline. We're disciplined followers of Jesus. You say, "So you're telling me I'm not saved?" All right, let's go to James. You don't have to turn. We've been studying it for the last 2 years. Faith without what is dead? Works. No fruit. Do you have fruit to prove that you are a follower of Christ? And this is for you. It's not for me. This is for your own good. This is for your own eternity. I can't save you. I can give you all the ingredients. I can challenge you. The Spirit of God can draw you, but you have to make that choice. Faith is unbreakable confidence in the personality of God, not his power. David, it's not blasphemy. Listen to what I said. Faith is unbreakable confidence in the personality of God, not in his power. Listen, there are some things over which we may lose our faith if we have confidence in God's power only. It's the character of God, not what he can do or give us. It's not the stuff that God gives us. It's God himself. My faith and trust is in Christ and Christ alone. Not because, well, he loves me, he forgives me. It's in him. If my faith is in Christ alone, then it's an umbrella, then all these other things will fall in line. My faith is not in the power of God. My faith is in God himself. Yes. Listen, Our faith in him is not one of his attributes. God is going to use the life of Abraham to show us what faith in action lives. Abraham, the Bible says in Romans, and also we're going to see it here when we get to chapter 22. Abraham believed God. He believed God. God did not do anything for him. Abraham believed God. He just trusted God. In our day, if you love me, show me. Right? Abraham, I want you to pack up everything you own, walk away from your family and everybody, and I want you to go all the way over here to the land of promises. Now, when you get there, it won't be yours because you've got Canaanites and Perizzites living there, but it's going to be for your future descendants, Abraham. Abraham believed God when he says, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son, and he will be the heir of all that you have. And out of him will come the spiritual heirs, us. And what did Abraham do? He went over. He trusted God, even to the point in Genesis 22 where he's about to take the life of his son. He's trusting God. Now watch this. He's trusting God without doubting God. All right, we're going to visit 22 just for a moment. Okay, Abraham, I want you to take your son, and I want you to go on a mountain that I'll show you, and you're going to sacrifice your son there. Now, how pagan is that? Wait a minute, time out. Let's think about this. Faith doesn't think about it. Faith does what? Obeys. Faith, listen, if you start thinking about it, you're going to talk yourself out of obeying. Abraham went. Why? Abraham is trusting God. Listen, not for what he's going to do or what he can't. He is going to trust God because God does not make any mistakes, and Abraham's going to trust God. God, if you tell me to take the life of this child here, Isaac, whom you said all my blessings would be, then Lord, you know what? If you're going to, you've got to keep your promise, so that's up to you. You're going to have to figure that out. Lord, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. I'm just going to do what you tell me to do. You see what I'm saying? Abraham's going to trust God even when it doesn't make any sense. Why would you kill the very heir, the promise of the seed of Abraham? Why would God go against that? Faith doesn't ask questions. We just obey. See, we're making it so difficult because we live in a day when you are supposed to do what? Ask questions. But why would you do? How come? Okay. I've told you about philosophy. When I was in philosophy, I finally had a professor put it all together for me. Philosophy, all it does is ask questions. It never has answers. Listen. Well, if this is this, then this has to be this, and this has to be this, and this is this, and you go all the way around, you come back, and you start over again. You're kidding. No, I'm not kidding. Like Dr. Richardson used to say, it's like making jelly stick to the wall. Jelly will not stick to the wall. Philosophy does not have any answers. Theology, the study of God, that's where the answers are. Trusting God, taking him at his word, knowing that God will never leave us nor forsake us, knowing that God will never lie to us, knowing that his will is always perfect. That's why we cannot settle for the good. We must always strive for the best, which is his will for our lives. No shortcuts. Say, but it's hard and it's painful and it's difficult. I mean, Abraham, look how sad he is. His nephew is going down towards Sodom. Look in verse 13 of chapter 13. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. It doesn't say against Abraham. It doesn't say against Lot. It says against the Lord. That's the battle that we're in. It's not about us. You say, well, Satan's picking on me. No, he's not. He's picking on the Jesus in you. Yes. Listen to what I'm saying. He's not after you. He's picking on the Christ, the Messiah that's in you. He wants to get that testimony of Jesus that you have in your life. He wants to mar it, ruin it. He wants to stain it. He wants to let people look at you and laugh and mock and make fun of you, the Jesus that's in you. That's what Satan's after. See, oh, I mean, I've known of some people, and sometimes they're on TV. Well, you know, I got all this pressure on me. The devil's after me. The devil's not after you. He's after the Jesus that's in you. Who's going to get you through the hard times? Jesus. Who's the only one who can defeat the devil and has defeated the devil? Jesus. Who's the only one who prays for you every day? The Holy Spirit and Jesus pray for you every day. You have a high priest in heaven. The Holy Spirit prays for you, Romans 8, so that he prays for you. He said, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. The Holy Spirit is praying for you so that you will understand what the will of God is for you. And then Jesus prays that the will of God for you will be, you'll be obedient and do the will of God. That's how it works. But we make it so complicated when we disobey, when we're not seeking God's best, when we don't want to listen to God's will for our lives. Abraham, two commands that God gave him led him to build a new altar as a witness and worship of the one true God in the land of the Canaanites and the Perizzites. You know, there's going to come a time, and it's probably not too far away, where we can say, we live in the land of the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Really? Paganism's all around us. Think about what's worshipped, what is honored, what is allegedly good, and what is allegedly despised. Isaiah 5:20, it's going to come a time when good is, when right is wrong and wrong is right. We're there. So quickly, let's look at this. God says, first of all, in verse 14 through 16, lift up your eyes now and look. Look. Verse 14. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him. Isn't it amazing? Now watch this. Lot has left him. How do you think Abraham fought? He thought, you know, he's going to Sodom. It's not going to go well. He's selfish. He's greedy. I mean, he's argumentative. That's where all this strife came from. That's why they had to separate. So Abraham, I mean, he's hurting. And as soon as Lot leaves, what happens? God and the Lord said to Abram. God comes and stands by Abram and comforts him, reminds him of the promises that he gave him back in chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. So there's God filling in the blank, filling in the hurt, filling in the pain, says, Abraham, I'm here. Look, lift up your... Go, look northward, look southward, look eastward, look westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. Now, what's amazing is that he's saying to him, okay, Lot chose to go toward the south, toward Jordan, where it's all watered. Abraham, I want you to look north, east, west, south. It's all yours. Even what Lot is taking is still yours, Abram. The promise was to you, Abram. It was to you. Abraham had eyes only for God. Lot, he took the easy way out. He took the possible journey of success. Watch verse 16. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Now here's Abraham, okay? No children, nothing. You remember when we went down to Egypt? What did he bring back from Egypt? Her name was Hagar. And Sarah will become so frustrated, and we'll get to this in a couple of weeks, that she can't have children, so she gives Hagar to Abraham to have children with. And the first child that Hagar and Abraham had was who? Ishmael. Ishmael is now the father of all the Arabs in the world. And so Isaac is the father of the Jewish nation. So now you understand why the Arabs and the Israelites, because they both have the same father, Abraham, and they want what Abraham had. They want the land of promise. But who did God give the land of promise to? He gave it to Abram, to Isaac, the Jews. And no matter what they say on TV, it doesn't belong to the Arabs. Arab, very careful. It belongs to the Jews. To the Jews. Okay? That's what the Bible says. Yeah, but politically, it doesn't matter to me about politics. It matters what God says in his word. Yes. Now watch this. The Bible says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, and I will guide you with my eye. Psalm 32:8. I'm going to read it again. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye, God says. And if you're not looking at him, you don't know which way to go. I will guide you with... what that implies here is such a sensitive relationship that nothing has to be said. God said, I will guide you with my eye. I can sit down at dinner with my beloved, and I can say something, and if I get the look, without a word being said, I know that I just messed up. Now, I don't hear any of the men saying anything. Come on, sissy boys, line up. God wants to have that kind of relationship with us that he can guide us with his eye. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Go to Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do all according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. You do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left that you may prosper in wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do all according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. It's not just walking out there and claiming the land. You've got to understand God's word, and you've got to meditate on it day and night. That means that you are consumed with God's word, and God's word is God. So I don't know what God thinks about this. It's in his word. Well, how do you know? Because it's in his word. Look at the last point. It's in verse 14. Verse 18. 17. I got it. I had to find it. He says, arise and walk. First he says, lift your eyes now and look. And then he says, arise and walk in the land. What Abraham did on this day counts for eternity. Because this is when, watch what it says. Arise, walk in the land through its length, go north, south, its width, east, and west, for I give it to you. Back to Joshua 1:6, we didn't read that verse. It says this, verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. Every place that the sole of your foot treads on, you have to get up and go and claim it. It's one thing just to see it. It's another thing to go get it. Be strong, he writes. James Montgomery Boyce said this. Abraham walked off an acre, he possessed an acre. He walked a mile, he possessed a mile. He climbed a hill and crossed the valley, they were his. Because that's what God promised him. That's what God promised him. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ. Are you seeking? Are you searching? Are you desiring? Do you want Christ? Because when you get Jesus Christ, you get what's in Christ. We don't seek him for stuff, blessings, and favor. We seek him. Look at the altar in verse 18. Abraham worshiped with confidence. Then Abraham moved his tent, and he went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron. Now watch this. And built an altar there to the Lord. Now you remember what happened down in Egypt when he came back? He was separating himself. He was sanctifying himself, and it led to sacrifice. Well, here it is again. Because this is the whole meme of what it means to worship. All right. It's an altar of separation. He moved his tent. He kept moving. Wherever God told him to go, he kept moving. So it was an altar of separation. God wanted him alone to worship him alone. Secondly, it was an altar of sanctification. He went and dwelt by the trees, a specific place. God says, I want you to come here. It's a place of sanctification. Okay, separation and sanctification, they're not the same thing. They aren't, no. Separation is God wants you separated from everything that's around you that would get its hooks in you and pull you back. Sanctification is that God separates you unto himself because you are holy and God is holy. You wonder why he couldn't worship God down in Egypt? Well, number one, he was in the wrong place. There was no separation. He was hanging out with all Pharaoh's guys. But then he comes back to the land of promise between Bethel and Ai, where he started at the beginning. He was separated from everything that was around him. Sanctification takes place. What is sanctification? That's when God begins to woo you, draw you, and mold and shape you into the image of his Son. That means everything that's in your life that's not of God, that will hinder your walk with God, you have to repent of it. You have to confess it. You have to get rid of it. It's going to hold you up. Hebrews 12 talks about how that we're running a race and that we have to lay aside those things that will trip us up. Baggage. Things we don't need. Things that have no eternal value. And lastly, it was an altar of sacrifice, and he built there an altar to the Lord. You go back to Abel, you come to Shem, now we come to Abraham, and every time there's an altar built, there is a prescribed sacrifice that God desires. And it has to do with blood. An animal has to be taken. Blood has to be shed. Why? Because all of this points to the cross, where Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, will give his life, shed his blood for our sinfulness. So the sin issue goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, and it'll go all the way to Revelation chapter 22. It's all there. We are broken. We are sinful. We'll never reach perfection here on the earth. That's why we have to worship God. And when we come to God, we separate ourselves from the world. Today, you walked in this building this morning, you separated yourself from the world. We can leave here and we can go to certain places in town. They've got 100 TVs up and they got everything on. News, sports, everything's on. We've come in here, you separated yourself. Why? We're worshiping. We're in the process of sanctifying. I'm trying to get you to understand that we have to walk before God with purity and humbleness and honesty, and that for us to be close and clean, we cannot have, listen, we cannot have unconfessed sin in our lives and think that it's okay. And we can't follow God from a comfortable distance with casual Christianity. We have to be deliberate. We have to be determined that I am going to honor God with my life, my thoughts, my tongue, everything about me. And then we have sacrifice. What is the sacrifice? You know what sacrifice is in New Testament days? The sacrifice is simply this, is when you give to God your sins. Old Testament, they gave an animal to pay to cover their sin debts. Now we say, Lord, please take this from me. That's a sacrifice that God will gladly take from you. He's the only one who can handle it. We can't. It owns us. It makes us miserable. It makes us like Abraham down in Egypt. We have to scheme so we don't want anybody to find us out. I sacrifice, Lord, I give you my life. I lay my life on the altar. Take my sins from me, Lord, my transgressions, my trespasses, my iniquities, my secret sins. Lord, my ego, my pride, my jealousies, my prejudices. Lord, please take all of these things. Take them from me, Lord. I cannot handle them. Lord, they're messing up my head and my mind. But Lord, please. Please take them from me. Lord, anoint me. Fill me with your Spirit. Lord, purge me of all this stuff so that all I can see is Jesus and Jesus only. So you kind of ran through that pretty quick. That's because I prayed about 10 times a day. And I left out the cup of iniquity. That's my old nature. Sometimes I go, boy, you have filled that thing up in 5 seconds. You moron, what are you doing? Makes you insensitive and you say stupid things to people. Stupid. Trying to be cute. It's not about being cute. It's about honoring God. It's not trying to fit in. It's honoring God. It's not trying to, you know, say, well, you know, if I just get away from everybody and isolate myself, then, you know, then I'll be okay. You can send yourself to death in a closet. What? Because your mind has got so much stuff in it. There's a battleground. casting down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. There's the battle, right there. Abraham publicly confessed in the land of the Canaanites and Perizzites that he worshiped the one true God in a prescribed manner. Egypt was the place of failure. Now we have to look back to the place of faith where Abraham had returned to his beginnings. And now, verse 18, he's built another altar. Abraham's growing. He's growing in grace. His faith, his confidence was in God, not in his possessions, not in his stuff. It was in God and the character of God. Let me point you to him today. You can trust God with everything you have. Yes. By the way, he's given you everything you have. Trust him. David, I'm a little confused about, you know, we don't trust the power of God, but we trust God. Yes, yes. God standing alone without doing anything for you. Trust him. It's amazing. When we're in Christ, we get all the blessings in favor of Christ. Heavenly blessings, Colossians 3:2. But when we come and we honor God, just like Abraham did, when we come and we say, God, I'm going to trust you. You move me about. Lot chooses the best land, the best watering grass. You know, God says, Abraham, I'm going to take care of you. This, all this is yours. And Abraham no longer started looking at stuff and herds and cattle. His heart was broken over Lot because Abraham could have gone with Lot, but he didn't. Listen, Abraham began to trust God. And you know what? It would be probably 30 years maybe before he has Isaac. That's a long time to trust somebody that you've never seen. That's a long time to trust somebody that all you do is just take him at his word. 30 years. And then, listen, he's 100 years old. His wife is 90. They are far beyond childbearing. And that's when God does the impossible. And God can do the impossible in your life if you'll let him. If you'll let him. Let's pray. Father, I ask in Jesus' name this morning, each one of us would come to that place where we would allow you and get our hands off of it and stand back and watch you do the impossible. And what is our responsibility? To worship and adore you, to praise you, to be grateful for you, and keep our eyes on you, not on circumstances. Not on, boy, if God pulls this off, I'm going to really trust him. Nope, it won't work. Well, I'm just waiting on God to move. That won't work. Trust God and God alone for who he is, his character, his holy nature. He's righteous. He's just. Trust God with everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that's within us. Knowing, as Abraham will teach us, God knows exactly what he's doing, and he'll do it in his time, his time. God, we have lost children, grandchildren. You've given us a promise in Peter. It's not your will that anyone perish. So, Lord, this morning, we're going to take you at your word. We're going to hold on to that promise. You told Abraham he's going to have an heir, not Ishmael, but an heir that would come between him and Sarah. And Lord, you did at your own time, your own place. And Sarah even laughed about it when she was told that she was going to get pregnant. And God, that didn't stop your promise from coming about. Lord, there's going to be days we're going to doubt, we're going to wander, we're going to get sin back in our life, and then we've got to confess and repent again. And Lord, we'll have to come back to the beginning like Abraham did. But God, that will never change you. Lord, who you are does not depend on what I am. But what I am does depend upon who you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.